Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you. Middle and high schoolers, if you guys would like to go ahead and be dismissed, you can go ahead and make your way downstairs. I'll be along that way in just a moment or two myself. So we'll get those things underway. Tonight, we have a special treat for us. We have with us our brother David Decker. And we have that he was born in Birmingham, Alabama. You know, that's where my grandbaby lives now. You know, I like Birmingham, but he has grown up, spent most of his life around the Atlanta area. He attended Georgia State. I went to Georgia State. Good school. Freed Hardeman in Harding Graduate School of Religion. And there he received a master's degree in New Testament studies from the Harding School of Religion. He's served in ministry since 1980 with congregations in the area, including the Georgia School of Preaching and Biblical Studies, where he currently serves as an instructor and a director. And since 2005, he's been also serving as a minister at the Piedmont Road Congregation in Marietta. And he has done mission work since 1988 in places like Jamaica, Fiji, Samoa, American Samoa, Marshall Islands, the Solomon Islands, and Tonga. Since 1979, he has been married to the former Debbie Moultrie from Union City, Tennessee. They have two daughters, Sarah Decker of Austin and Ashley Kaysen of Warner Robins. One granddaughter, we like those granddaughters, Nora Kaysen, 11 months today. Congratulations. Mine's going on 2 years old. There's nothing better than grandparents. We're glad to have him here with us. We know that he'll be bringing us a wonderful lesson tonight, so we're looking forward to that. Brother Decker, why don't you come speak to us?
Thank you, Jeff. Good evening. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. We will mention other scriptures before we get there, but Lord willing, we will eventually get there. I bring you greeting from your brethren at Piedmont Road and from all who are at the Georgia School of Preaching and Biblical Studies. We are starting a new campus in your area tomorrow night. The Fayetteville Church of Christ will now be our South Metro campus for Georgia School of Preaching and Biblical Studies. Our school is not just to train preachers. Anyone can come and study with us. There is no tuition. That doesn't mean it's cheap. Folks give and support our work, but you don't have to pay a dime other than if you buy textbooks when you come and study with us. That will cost you unless you can't afford it, and then we'll pay for that for you. We want anyone to be excited and thrilled about coming and studying with us. Our classes are taught on a college level. You can take them for credit and transfer to Freed Hardeman, Faulkner, any of our other brotherhood schools, or just for audit. You can just come, take the class. Don't have to take a test or anything and be blessed by the content and the time spent together. Tomorrow night's short course that begins at Fayetteville will be tomorrow night, Friday night, and all down Saturday, 12 hours, and you'll be studying, if you come, the life of Christ with Brother Mike Gifford. So if you have any other questions about that, I'd be happy to answer those after we're through tonight. And I promise that's the last commercial for the evening. But I'm sorry, I'm prejudiced. It's a good commercial. And it's a blessing to be a part of the school. And hope you would have an opportunity at some point in time to take advantage of it. Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is he who has his quiver full of them." A young wife and her husband were getting new appliances for their home. She happened to know that her aged mom and dad had just had a refrigerator to go out. And so she said, we're gonna give this to mom and dad. They lived quite a ways apart, so they had it boxed up and shipped. And when it got to her mother's house, her mother and dad's house, her mother called and said, "What is this?" She says, "Well, that's a gift. I want you to have this." And mother said, no, this is way too expensive. When she found out what had brought the gift to them, she said, "That's way too expensive. Let us pay you for it." And the daughter said, "No, mom, what I want you to do, I want you to just consider it as repayment for everything you and dad did for me when I was growing up." There was a long pause, and then the mother said, "Well, in that case, the refrigerator won't cover it." Parenting is a tremendous blessing. It is a blessing from God. And yet at the same time, it is a tremendous challenge. It's one of the only things in life where you think you're going to continue to think that you're going to get better when you probably won't too much, if at all. Someone has compared parenting to having your own heart kind of walking around on the outside of your body. That's true. If you have children, you know the truth of that. Parenting is working yourself out of a job. That's one of the challenges. You're trying to get these little mini-me's to come along and be able to function without you. That can be very stressful, but it also can be very, very rewarding. Parenting cannot be farmed out. You can send your kids to daycare, but they're not the parents. You are. It's not something that can be done via surrogate. If you're the parent, you're the parent. You have the joys, but you also have the responsibilities. Can't be subcontracted out to someone else. And it doesn't stop when your child leaves home. Stories told of two empty nesters sitting on the swing out on the porch together. And they're sitting there enjoying the evening together, and all of a sudden the wife looks over at the husband and she slides his glasses off. And she looks at him for a long, loving moment, and she said, "You know, honey, without your glasses, you look like the same handsome young man that I married." And he responded, "Well, thank you. You know, without my glasses, you don't look so bad yourself." Our text tonight is Proverbs 22, though I've asked you to turn to Deuteronomy 6. We'll get there. But Proverbs 22, 6, we could quote it. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Let's talk for a second about what a proverb is. These words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Solomon just recorded them. They came from God. But a proverb is a proverb is a proverb, and that is a general statement of truth, which can have exceptions. Even in the inspired proverbs of God, a proverb is still a proverb. And so we need to understand what this verse is saying. It's saying, generally speaking, if you train up a child in the way he should go, generally speaking, when he's old, that's what he'll do. Doesn't rob him of his free moral agency, but generally speaking, that's the rule of thumb. I know Christians who have taken this verse outside the context of it being a proverb, and if their children leave the church, if their children turn out to be heathens, they think somehow, even though they know in the back of their minds they did everything they knew to do while making mistakes like all of us make, they blame themselves because they think they probably failed their child someplace. This verse does not mean that. And yet it is still a very powerful verse. It implies that there is a way that children should go. But it does not necessarily always mean that that's the way the child will want to go. Hopefully they will. If we do our job as Christian parents and our children are good soil, hopefully the way they should go is the way they'll want to go. But in order to do that, in order to ensure, as the topic for tonight says, we have to get them started right. Carl Rogers and his philosophies, his skewed philosophies about child rearing have created tremendous problems in our culture. For he said for many years, and his influence was seen in secular education, you don't have to do a thing to a child when you have it. Just kind of back up and watch the child develop on his own. There's no greater statement of hogwash that ever came out of secular psychology than that one. And the Word of God proves it. I want to suggest to you during our time tonight four things that you and I can and should do to get our kids started off right. These are not just things we do at the start. We can do them anytime, and hopefully during the duration of their lives, we'll do them often. But certainly, they'll help to get a good start. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're going over or crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I want you to focus with me now on the next four verses. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Number one, starting them off right requires us to bathe our homes in spirituality. To bathe our homes in the things that be of God. To immerse our families, to immerse our circle of life with parent, child, siblings, everyone in a home. To bathe, immerse, to completely just saturate that environment with things that are spiritual, with things that are of God, with the love that we should have for God, and to make sure that those things, kind of like wallpaper on the walls, that everywhere you look, you see God. Every aspect of that home and that family life, you see spiritual influence. This is so very important because our culture has become so secular. And I don't have to tell you that for you to know it. If we're depending on culture to saturate our children's hearts with spiritual things, that's not going to happen. It has to be done at home. It has to start in the godly home. And it's important because we have portals in our homes that allow the world into our homes. Talk about those in just a moment. But first of all, to bathe our homes in spiritual things. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, Paul contrasts living in the flesh and living in the spirit. He says that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded, secularly minded, fleshly minded, worldly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. How do we bathe our homes in the spiritual? Simply, just like we would a television remote focusing in on a channel, focus, according to what Paul says, focus our minds on the things that are spiritual. Let them be the primary dominant focus in our own thinking and the things we talk about in our homes, the atmosphere that we give in our homes through the reading of God's Word, home devotionals, any number of things you could list. But to counteract the secular that comes into our homes like a flood, the best and only thing we can do is to make sure that the name of God, the things that be of God, are put before our children on a continual daily basis. And this is one of the first areas where lots of Christian parents fail. We let the world pull us into its clutches. And the only time we focus, this is not a Medes and Persians rule, but generally speaking, this is a proverb. The only time we focus on spiritual things, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's not enough. That's not enough. In Luke chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, and then we'll get to some supporting evidence. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, Jesus says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. I don't know that I totally understand what Jesus is talking about here. But I think one of the applications is this. our home and our family and the environment or circle of life that we find ourselves in with ourselves and our children is kind of like a container, if you will. And in that container, there's only so much room for so many things of a spiritual nature. If we fill that container, if we fill that space, if we fill that sphere of life with good things, spiritual things, godly things, heavenly things, then there will leave less room in that sphere for evil, secular, ungodly, devilish things to find their way in. Every one of us probably has a cell phone or a laptop or an iPad, tablet of some kind, a desktop, a television, an iPod maybe, and last but not least, the old antiquated radio, which is going the way of the world in some cases. The Nielsen organization that does television ratings published a survey they did over a period of about 7 years. They published it last year or year before in USA Today. And the study said this, and this is 2 years ago, that the average adult, that's most of us, is connected to some sort of electronic media, whether it be a cell phone or something else, 11 hours out of every day. That same study concluded that the average young person, ages 8 to 18, is connected to some sort of media device, some sort of electronic media, 53 hours a week. If those figures are true, it's like we're drinking from the world out of two fire hoses in terms of talking on the phone, texting, Facebook, internet, Google, or whatever else is out there. If all of that content is flooding into our minds and into our homes, we'd better counteract it with something spiritual. Now, to be sure, those devices can also be used for spiritual purposes. They're just benign devices. That's all they are. But think about the number of hours in a day when you're connected to information that's not spiritual. Doesn't necessarily mean it's ungodly, but it's just secular. It's of this world. Parents, let me say this. If your kids know more of the words, if they're more familiar with the words that are coming out of mouths like that of Beyonce and Taylor Swift and others, if they're more familiar with those words than they are the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have a problem. To be sure, our adversary is going to fill their hearts and minds with what he wants them to be exposed to. You and I had better be bathing our kids in this. Or it shouldn't be any wonder to us if we're not doing that at some point in time when they walk away from the church and they have no faith. Deacon I met in Memphis when I was in graduate school said he grew up on the farm in Kentucky and said his mom and dad had two customs that he remembered. They didn't have DirecTV or U-verse or Xfinity. At night when they came in after dinner, after supper, they would sit down by the fire and a coal oil lamp and Daddy would read the Bible to the family. Every night. Every single night. And they would all pray together. The same deacon said, before they got to that point of the evening, when they came in from the fields or when supper was ready and everybody came to the table, every plate would be turned upside down. And before you got the chance to reverse that and turn it over and fill your plate with the food that this family had served, you had to quote a memory verse. And if you didn't know your memory verse, guess what you didn't get? Bernie said, Daddy finally caught on when I quoted John 11:35, Jesus wept for the fourth time. He said, son, you got to get you another scripture. But think about that. That family's doing exactly what I'm talking about. They're immersing that family unit in things that are spiritual. If we're going to get our kids started right, we have to do that. We have to. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. We'll look at the second point of the evening. We need to move on. So we use our time as efficiently as we should. Ephesians chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Second point, starting them off right, teach, train, and discipline them at every opportunity. Teach, train, and discipline our children at every opportunity. In Ephesians 6, notice he talks to fathers, and he says, fathers, this is your responsibility. You bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The term nurture there is the Greek term paideia. It literally means, in some of your versions, translated as training. Training which molds, but also training which corrects. Two-sided coin. Discipline is not just when daddy yanks his belt off and leaves straps on you. Discipline is training and molding and mentoring and an ounce of prevention that hopefully will not necessitate or not allow the opportunity for that pound of cure, which hurts a whole lot worse than the prevention. But still, it's the same thing. We are teaching, we are training, and we are disciplining those children of ours at every opportunity. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus said a disciple is not above his teacher. But every disciple who is perfectly trained, everyone who is perfectly trained, and the word there is teleos, it means completely and thoroughly trained. Everyone who's perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Every aspect of family life presents opportunity for us to be taught, trained, and disciplined when we're coming up. And the same thing for our kids when they're coming up. If you don't believe me, when you get older, the very thing that you said you would never say and never do because your parents did it over and over and over and over, one day you'll be doing something and you open your mouth and you'll say something and you'll hear your mother or father, won't you? You'll hear them. Why? Because they've trained you. They've taught you. And that teaching circles back around. Let's talk about the other side of this for a few minutes, and that's discipline. That's the correction part. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Seems to be joyful. We had an old brother at the Fairview Church for years, Brother Tommy Thompson. When he was a little boy, he said his daddy was going to take him to the woodshed, and he said the proverbial line that all of us have said or heard. He said, now son, this is going to hurt me. And you can complete that sentence way more than it hurts you. Brother Tommy said, then daddy, let's don't do it. I don't want to hurt you. I just don't want to hurt you, daddy. He was a smart little boy. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Yeah, I got out of it. Didn't get the whipping. But painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Look at this. To those who have been what? Trained by it. What does chastening do? It helps to train us. It does. Listen to these out of Proverbs. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. That's pretty strong. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And then Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod, now listen to this, and shall deliver his soul from hell. If we're going to start our kids off right, we had better tell them that no is a complete sentence when it's proper for us to say it. Now, we don't want to say no all the time. We don't have to. But when we say no, we ought not to have to give an encyclopedia of here's why. And our country and our culture needs discipline. Because what we're seeing as a result of a lack of discipline and a lack of correction, what we're seeing are some things that are very, very ugly. Such as respect for somebody who's older. In Leviticus 19, the Old Testament told the children of Israel, when an old man with a gray head comes in, you rise before him. I remember a time, and this will sound like my father's lectures about when I was your age, but I remember a time when you answered somebody who was older than you, you better say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. I hear kids now saying things like, yeah, uh-huh. That's disrespectful. And that kind of disrespect needs to be chastened out of that child. I have a daughter who teaches second grade gifted class down at Warner Robins. And she says, yes, I have experienced this, Daddy. When I asked her, I said, have you ever been attacked by parents because you disciplined their child? She said, oh, yes, multiple times during a school year. When the child is disciplined, it's sit home. When the parent comes back to the school, not every parent does this, but more than should, way more than should, one is more than should, but way more than should will not come to the classroom and say, you know, I'm sorry, I apologize for my child, what do I need to do? They'll come in the classroom with blood coming out of their eyes. How dare you do this to my baby? Friends, if we're doing that to our children, we are doing them a monstrous disservice. Yes, there are some circumstances when teachers and policemen and others are out of line and they should be censured when they are, but there are situations when the person causing the problem is not the person in authority. And it used to be told that you didn't want a whipping at school because when you got home and your parents found out, guess what you got? Number two, you got a second one. We need to teach and train and discipline them at every opportunity. Because if we don't, our prisons and their populations are going to continue to grow. And our kids will continue down the road of delinquency. Christian parents had better put a stop to it in their own homes and their own families. Number three, let's go to Acts 20. Acts 20. This is part of the training process. Point number three. We begin reading in verse 17. Paul is having a meeting here with some elders that he loved from the church at Ephesus. He has the meeting on the island of Miletus. He's meeting with them, if you read the whole context, because he knows he's not going to see them again in this life. And they're precious to him. They're precious to him. They're almost like his children in the faith. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, verse 17, called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews, also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go over to verse 31. Verse 31. He says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The third point in starting our children off right lies in the power of example. The power of example. We not only teach them and train them by the things we say. Yes, we do that. But we also teach them and train them by the things that we do that they see us do. Paul tells these elders, you know, when I lived among you, this is how I lived. And then he says in verse 31, remember that for the space of these number of years, I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Remember the example I set for you. And he's not saying that braggadociously or pridefully. He's just saying, please don't forget this. Because I gave you an example, I gave you a model. It's pretty much the same thing that Jesus said in John 13 and verse 15 after he washed the disciples' feet or the apostles' feet, and then he sat back down and he said, and he told them, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus says, you call me Master and Lord, but I've washed your feet. I've given you an example, and so you remember this. Don't you forget this. The power of example, of modeling the correct behavior, and of creating memories that are indelible in a child's mind and life, regardless of how old they get. Just talked about a few minutes ago how we'll say things and it'll be the same things we heard our mom and dad say. Because they model certain behavior before us, we turn around and we do the same things we saw them do. In Hebrews 13 and verse 7, the writer of Hebrews says, remember those who rule over you, who've spoken the word of God to you. Now look at this. Whose faith follow. Considering the outcome of their conduct. Every day, whether we realize it or not, if we have children, we are showing them, we are demonstrating to them how to be husbands and wives, mamas and daddies, citizens of an orderly society that obey the law. We're teaching them how to be citizens in a society that has to live among other folk who sometimes are not as spiritual and perhaps clued into the things of God as they hopefully will be. We are training and modeling and mentoring, and we are giving them skills that hopefully down the road they can look back. And one of the questions they will ask before they do something, and maybe they won't even have to ask it, is what would mama or daddy have done in this situation? And hopefully the example that we left is one that we would want them to follow. Because when we don't leave a good model, when we don't strive to live for God ourselves and present to them a genuine model of what it means to be a disciple of Christ and somebody who loves God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we don't give them that model, that example to follow, we place an added challenge before them. Not only then do they have to contend with the world after we're gone, but they have to contend with the memory of a parent who didn't do so good, who didn't care so much about God, who had other things on their mind, whether it be career or whatever else it is. Example, whether good or bad, in many ways in that child's mind, because that child's mind is so moldable, it's indelible. It stays. They remember. Cindy and Rush, you've probably heard this statement before. Unfortunately, they had to sit and listen to me preach for several years. When our oldest daughter, Sarah, was about two and a half, and her younger sister, Ashley, was just a baby, we were going to Tennessee. We always went to Tennessee at Christmas time to see my wife's folks. We were going up 75 south of Dalton early one morning. Everybody else is asleep but the daddy who's driving. How many of you had that experience before? Seems like when daddy gets under the wheel, everybody else, yeah, it's time to catch a few Z's. Anyway, we're going along. Nobody's awake, I don't think. This guy comes around me and cuts me off and makes me swerve, and I almost go down an embankment. And so out of my anger and out of everything that welled up, I shook my fist and I said, you idiot. Because that's what I thought he was. We get on up the road just a little bit, pull in, go in Shoney's to eat. I have my youngest daughter in this arm. I have my oldest daughter, Sarah, by this arm, by the hand. We walk in Shoney's. The lady comes up with the menus and says, at that time it was smoking or non-smoking. She said, sir, that'll be four for smoking or non-smoking. And my oldest daughter raised her fist up and said, you idiot. At that moment, I got a diploma, which is still on my wall. If you say it or you do it, be prepared to hear it or see it again. Just be prepared. Because it's coming. Some of you will know the name Irma Bombeck. She died several years ago. She was a great writer. She wrote this in 1981. She said, when I was a little kid, to me, a father was like the light in the refrigerator. Every house had one, but no one really knew what either of them did once the door was shut. My dad left the house every morning and always seemed glad to see everyone at night. He opened the jar of pickles when nobody else could. He was the only one in the house who wasn't afraid to go in the basement by himself. If he cut himself shaving, nobody ever kissed it or got upset. It was understood whenever it rained that he got the car and brought it around to the door. When anybody was sick, he went out and got the prescription filled. Man, he was busy. He set mouse traps. He cut back the roses so the thorns wouldn't clip you when you came in the front door. He oiled my skates. They went faster. When I got my bike, he ran alongside me for at least 1,000 miles until I got the hang of it. He signed all my report cards. He put me to bed early. He took lots of pictures, but he was never in any of them. He tightened up Mother's sagging clothesline every week or so. I was afraid of everybody else's father, but not my own. Once I made him tea. It was only sugar water, but he sat on a small chair, looked very uncomfortable, but smiled and said it was the best tea he'd ever had. Once I went fishing with him in a rowboat. I threw huge rocks in the water. He threatened to throw me overboard if I didn't quit. I wasn't sure he wouldn't, so I looked him in the eye. I finally decided he was bluffing and threw in one more. He was joking. He wasn't serious, thankfully. She said, whenever I played house, the mother doll always had a lot to do, and I knew exactly what she did. But I never knew what to do with the daddy doll. So I always had him to say, I'm going off to work now. And then I threw him under the bed. When I was 9 years old, my father didn't get up one morning and go to work. It was the first time that had ever happened. He went to the hospital, and he died the next day. There were a lot of people in the house who brought all kinds of good food and cakes. We never had so much company before. She said, I went to my room and felt under the bed for my daddy doll. When I found him, I dusted him off and put him on the bed. And then I picked him up again and held him so tight. I didn't know what he did. But I also didn't know that his leaving would hurt so much. You think these kids run around and don't think we're there? Oh, yeah, they know we're there. And so let's give them an example to follow that's worth them following. Number four, turn with me to Acts 2. It's the last point of the night. Acts chapter 2. If we're going to start them off right, there's one other thing we need to do. Probably a whole lot more things than these four. But look, let's look at Acts 2 and let's begin in verse 42. Actually begin in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Number four, create a love for the church. Create a love for the church, for brethren, for the people of God, in the hearts of those kids so that they understand that church is not something we go to. It's something we are. That it's not a support group we visit just, you know, 3 or 4 hours a week. It's our family. You know, once on one occasion in the Gospels, when Jesus was teaching, his mother and his brothers and his family came to see him, and someone said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. And he asked the question, "Who is my mother and my brother?" And he stretched his hand out to those who were sitting around, and he said, "Those who do the will of God, those are my brother, sister, and mother. That's my family. That's my family." That's what we have to sow in the hearts and minds of these children. If we're going to leave those children, we talked about earlier, you know, our job is to leave them behind, be able to work ourselves out of a job. Well, if we leave them behind in anybody else's arms and head and heart, surely it should be in the arms and the head and the heart of those who love God like we do. Not in the clutches of the secular world, those who would turn them against God and feed all kind of garbage into their brains, but those who would love them and support them and do what the early church did in Acts 2 and Acts 4, all together making sure everybody's taken care of and loved. And Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if what? If you have the King James Version. Not castigating the King James Version. But that's not what he said. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if what? If you what? Have love for one another. Agape. That you're a family, that you have a bond that ties you together. That's what we have to do for our kids. You remember in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus and all his family went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover and they were coming back, and all of a sudden Mary and Joseph missed him, right? He's 12 years old. And they went for a day or two and they missed him. And they go back to Jerusalem and they find him in the midst of the experts of the law, experts of the Jewish religion. He's sitting and asking them questions and conversing with them. Mary scolds him and they have the exchange where he said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Isn't it remarkable that they missed him? No, it isn't. And here's why. Whenever the children of Israel, whenever Jews in Jesus' day went to Jerusalem for any major feast, they didn't go just four of them in a Prius. They went with the whole village. They went with the whole extended family. They went with every family that was in the synagogue together. Because the synagogue was the center of their life. It wasn't just a place they worshiped. It was the center of everything that had to do with their spiritual existence. And so when they would go to Jerusalem, the men would walk in company in the front. The ladies would come after them with the small infants, and then the larger or older children would take care of the younger children who could walk in the very back. Well, Jesus would have been in that third section. And when he decided to linger behind in Jerusalem, the men and the women would not have known it. How could they let him do that? How could they let him get away from? Because they were with people they trusted, that they were close to, that they loved, that they had a bond with. It was a family. And they could go to Jerusalem together and back and never worry about what's going to happen to this child and this child and this child because somebody's going to watch after him. That's what the Lord's church is about. The Lord's church is not about the black church and the white church. It is about the church, period. We're not black brothers and white brothers. We are brethren. We are family. We are bound together by the blood of Jesus. And if there's any lesson that needs to be taught to our children other than the plan of salvation, it's this lesson. These are your people, kids. These are your people. You think your people are at school wearing their jeans down below their rear ends and doing all the other kind of other things. No, these are your people. Those whose sins have been bought by the blood of Jesus, they are your brothers and your sisters. They care for you. They would die for you. And no one else would do that. If we're going to start our kids off right, we have to impress this truth in their minds. In closing tonight, I want to leave these words with you that speak about not only togetherness and all the other things that parents should have with their kids, but just simply making time. You know, we all have 168 hours a week, right? So we really can't ever say to our kids, you know, I don't have time. My precious boy with golden hair came up one day beside my chair. He fell upon his bended knee and said, "Oh, Mama, please play with me." I said, "Not now. Go on and play. I've got so much to do today." He smiled through tears and eyes so blue when I looked at him and said, "We'll play when I get through." But the chores lasted all through the day. I never did find time to play. When supper was over and the dishes were done, I was much too tired for my little son. I tucked him in and kissed his cheek and watched my angel fall asleep. I tossed and turned upon my bed. His words kept ringing in my head, or those words kept ringing in my head. "Not now, son. Go on and play. I've got so much to do today." I fell asleep, and in a minute's span, my little boy was a full-grown man. No toys are there to clutter the floor, no dirty fingerprints on the door. No snacks to fix, no tears to dry. The rooms just echoed my lonely sigh. Now I've got time to play. But my precious boy has gone away. I awoke myself with a fitful scream and realized that it had been just a dream. For across the room in his little bed lay my curly-haired boy, little sleepy head. My work will wait until another day, because right now, I'm going to find time to play. What a precious gift our children are. Let's act like it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what blessings you've given us. You've filled our quiver full of these little ones that are so precious. Thank you for designing the family as you have and for filling our arms with sweet, precious little ones that are also the same to you. Help us, Father, to think of their future and think of their eternity in everything we do and say. Help us to train them and teach them, to bathe their atmosphere with things of you, to teach them how to love you, to discipline them, and to teach them about salvation in the church and what these things mean to them here and will mean to them there. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love and mercy and care for each one of us. In our Lord's holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you.